Welcome to The Root Podcast. My name is Reverend Lauren Gerlach, and I am so glad that you're here. Over the years, The Root has grown into so much more than a Bible study. It's a community focused on Scripture. While we meet together in person for class on Sundays, this podcast is here for you, and I am so glad that you have landed here with us. So get comfortable, grab your cup of coffee, and open your Bible to the book of Genesis. Let's jump in. Good morning. Good morning. How are y'all? Good morning. Whoa, the volume really worked there. It's always such a treat to have to quiet a room. That's a good sign. That means you like each other and you like being here. Welcome back, everyone, after this long month. Give yourselves a round of applause for surviving Easter and all the rest of it. Like, whew. Did y'all come to Easter at St. Andrew?
Yes.
And how was it?
Awesome.
Good. Good. I'm so glad. Again. Yeah. This year too. Yeah. Yeah, man, it's been great. So for those of you who have been in and out, well, first of all, if I haven't met you yet, my name is Lauren and I teach The Root every single week and absolutely love what I do. Love being here. We're walking through Genesis verse by verse. All right. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. Let's say it together. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. So we have been saying that for months. And if you will open your Bible journals too, or your Bibles on your phone or wherever, chapter 15, verse 1. We're going to pick right up. So just to recap, in Genesis chapter 12, God comes to Abram in a vision and makes this covenant, this threefold promise. He says he will give him a land, he will give him many descendants as numerous as the stars, and he will bless all people through him by making his name great, but mainly he will bless all. And so it's this great unraveling as the Old Testament and New Testament show how God is going to be on this mission while using a certain people, while using and calling certain people. The goal has never changed. The end zone has never changed. The hope and the purpose that God is on this mission for is for all. That's super important. So this is going to come back into play now in chapter 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus? So let's set the scene really quick. God is coming to Abram in a vision, and it is this reiterating of the covenant that has already been established. Now, I just went through the threefold promises, right? And so it's not surprising that Abram is like, okay, yeah, that's good, but also, I mean, the ages that he and Sarai are, he's using his logic, right? And he's going, I don't understand how we are going to have these descendants as numerous as the stars. And one of the really important things I want you to see about this in Scripture is the way people challenge God, confront God, converse with God. There's nothing you can say that God can't handle. Now, will God like everything that you say or do? Probably not. Because how able are we to be perfectly honoring to God at every single moment, though we want to be? That's the goal. That is the calling. How does Paul put it? We all fall short of the glory of God. We try. And so the goal in this life is to get as close. It's like if it was a Venn diagram and it was our purpose or the design of humanity is to love God and to love neighbor, primarily to love God. God comes with Adam and walks with him in the garden. God loves these creatures, these humans. He makes them out of free will and just for enjoyment, for love, for his purposes. It's not until things go off the tracks, if you will, to then now this redemption plan is being put into place because it's going to reconcile that type of perfect unity with God in which Adam first enjoyed, right? that type of presence where we can be with God. God is still God, but walking in the cool of the evening in the garden, that like description is just so powerful. And that's the paradise in which we all long for. And so here we have Abram, who is going to be the conduit. He is going to be the person that God is using. And remember, what is special about Abraham so far that we've been told? He's just a guy, just a dude, right? Like he didn't submit the right resume. He didn't live in the right zip code. It's not like he had put his number in the lottery and God drew it. No, he is someone who will be willing and able. Is he perfect? No. Let me refresh you. Remember the story? We have Abram receiving God's first vision and covenant. And like things are looking up. This guy, he is going to be the one. All these promises are going to come through. It's going to just open the floodgates of blessing for you and for me. And then what's the next story? Abraham and Sarai are traveling. Remember what happens? Anyone? Remember? They roll in and he says, psst, pretend you're my sister so I don't get killed. And we're like, what? This guy, like, okay, obviously not perfect. Because as soon as he's telling her to lie for him, basically to save his skin, we realize, is like us, imperfect, tempted to preserve ourselves, prone to lying even. Like, it's so clear that Abram is someone God is going to use, but it's not because he was perfect. Like, there's not something that you need to achieve in order to be used by God. In all of Scripture, the things that God works with, people who are willing and people who are able, mostly people who are willing. Those are kind of the same thing most of the time. Are you willing to do what God calls you to do? Are you willing to even take the minute to discern it? That's most of our challenge, right, in this especially fast-paced world, is we're welcome and excited to be used by God, but then we're like, for what and how and where? That's the backstory of Abram. And so now, of course, he's asking. He's honest, right? People are very honest with God in Scripture. And God is very honest with them. So how can this happen? Because the one who is already set to inherit my estate is probably a servant, Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside. This, you know, metaphorically, God takes him outside, leads him outside, and says, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can even count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. What are the next two words? Abram believed. Abram believed the Lord. And he, God, credited it to him, Abram, as righteousness. He says, look at these stars. God is the way that this is portrayed, like satirical, if you can even count them, right? You like go to the beach, look at the sand. That's another biblical image they use, right? Try and count. Can you even count the sand? Look how numerous, look how unexplainable this is. And so it's just so like us, right, to have this blueprint. And even not if the blueprint we submit goes exactly our way, we still have these boundaries and barriers of what it means to be human and to exist. And we think, like, we know how this works, right? This can't happen. This can. And so Abram stands there questioning God. And God has the audacity to say, look at these stars. And what's funny is we don't hear really anything right back from Abraham after that. We don't hear like, but, you know, like kids, as young people we do. But wait, but did you think about, nope, none of that. You don't hear any of that from Abram as soon as he comes back out from the sky. Looking at the sky. Abram believed the Lord. What do you think it means to be credited to him as righteousness. What are some thoughts? Just popcorn. Like, what are some words that you think of when you hear righteousness?
Right standing with God.
Okay, right standing with God. What else? Righteousness.
Faithfulness.
Yep. What else? What are family words with righteousness?
I think of the boldness with righteousness.
Boldness? Yeah. Definitely related. What was the?
Moral living.
Okay.
Trustworthy.
Trustworthy. What did he, when was the moment God credited to him as righteousness? What does it say?
When he believed.
Yeah. When he, so let's talk about this. What is such a key component to faith? In a lot of translations, sometimes they even want to substitute them, even though they're not the same. Such a key component is trust, right? How many things have you seen, bookmarks or stickers or whatever? Is it a dog?
No.
Okay. Is it a human?
Yes.
Oh, are we okay?
Yes.
Okay, cool.
Just
might as well ask. Okay. Do they want to come to the root? No. Oh, excellent. Oh, yeah, he already knows this stuff. Cool. Okay. So, righteousness. A key to faith is trust. How does Scott put it? That trust and faith are on the two sides of the same coin. You truly can't really have one without the other. They're not the same thing, but they are on two sides of the same coin. Trusting in God, because how else would you describe what does it mean to have faith? Let's go there for a second. What does it mean to have faith? Don't you want to say trust in God? Yeah. It's like the first place that we go to because it's the action. It's the relational.
But it's also the obedience.
Sure. Say more. Yeah.
It's all.
Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Yes. So, yes. But say for a second, what are some words that, besides trust, what would you use if you were to describe what it means to have faith to someone who doesn't know what faith? And they say, what is faith? What is faith?
Devoted.
What else? Belief. Okay.
Not worrying.
Okay. Hope. These words, they make up a mosaic, but they cannot exist without trusting God. And you see, the key thing about trust is that it exists relationally. The majority of times, we can talk about trusting ourselves, but that's way, way down on the line in compared to the 99% of the time we're talking about trust as it is relationally. I trust you, you trust me, I trust God, God trusts me. You know, we're always trying to gauge where do we stand? Like, we are checking in as humans. That's one way that we're wired in our living. That's how we get, even when you walked in here today and you talk to someone, or when you walk into your workplace, or you walk into your home, there's sort of this check-in that we're doing at any given moment. Am I okay? Are you okay? Am I okay? Do I trust you? Do you trust me? And that kind of runs through our minds more than we think it does. And so it's no surprise that when God keeps calling these people all throughout the Bible, besides their heart, which it's very clear, God wants our hearts. In the Old Testament, the heart was not the way we talk about our heart today. It wasn't like follow your heart. It was like the seat of understanding within you. It was the moral will. It was so much bigger than just your heart, like the emoji and the Valentine's Day stuff we think of. It was everything. So for God to have your heart was like, whoa. Because if God didn't have your heart, who did? Someone else? Someone else, whether it was Satan, whether it was other gods, pagan gods, whether it was Joe next door, like it was somewhere else. And God's whole point in all of Scripture is to like zone in with people. And I just imagine it. It's like, you know, in like the movies, like you and me. I feel like that's how God is with people. Like, listen, Abram, you and me, Do you trust me? Do you trust me? Like, what does he say to Peter when he comes back? Do you love me? You can just replace that iteration. Do you trust me? Do you love me? Do you trust me? That's what it's like to live in a life with faith. And in Abram, look at him. At first, he offers up but God, we're too old. We're too this. We're too that. God puts it to rest. And immediately, the next line, Abram believed. Verse 7. Any questions on that before we keep going? Thoughts? Yeah.
That just reminded me of a scripture that says, out of your heart flow all the issues of life.
Mm-hmm.
That's why God so concentrates on
that. Is that a psalm?
Yes.
Yeah, an Old Testament. Yeah. So that's the thing, is like what Sue is referencing, from out of your heart flow all the, what is it, wisdoms of life or
issues of life.
Issues. It is the seat. For them, it's so different than even for us. It is like we talk about our core or your character even. That's a really big word. Your integrity. All those things for them are wrapped up in the heart. It is the thing within you that guides you, like a sunflower that follows the sun. It directs you. That's how they're thinking about it. And so when that psalmist is writing that, it's different than the Instagram post or the Pinterest thing that's like, follow your heart. And because if we follow our hearts now, we'll go astray. Yeah.
It's actually Proverbs 4:23.
There you go. You hear.
It's about guarding your heart.
There you go. Okay. So, verse 7. He also said to him, let's clarify. God also said to Abram, I am the Lord. I am Yahweh, who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. So he's repeating, I have done this for you. I am the person, I'm the one who already has delivered you, who has brought you or directed you, right, into this land. Like, I've already made good on part of that covenant. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these things to him, cut them in two, and arranged them in the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. Okay, we have a little ritual thing going here. One we really can't relate to, but nonetheless. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. What's that a preview of?
Egypt.
Egypt and Exodus. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. Okay, we like that. Peace and old age, that's good. Especially in this life. I mean, just think, in Old Testament times, like they're on a subsistence diet. They're not living, they don't have Baylor Scott and White down the road. They're not living in a way that we are even remotely close to the things we have access to, the lifespans that we have. I mean, it's so different. It's so different. So to be told that, that's like pretty great. But that's a blessing in itself, especially to hear from Yahweh that you will have peace. And all of us have lived long enough to know what is one of the most intangible gifts in the whole world that you can experience? Peace. Peace. Truly. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's one of the markers of God's character. It is one of the things that when you, not to go on a tangent, but if you think about in the Gospel of John, and Jesus says, he calls his disciples together, and it's right in the middle of some discourses about where he's going and when, and he won't be with them, on and on. And he says to them, what? In this world, you will have trouble. Period. End of story. You will. It'll happen. If I've had trouble, you've had trouble. That's basically how he's saying it. But the famous words, right? Take heart. I have overcome the world. In me, you have peace. And it's so crazy because we don't think about what it means to be, like, for him to say, like, in me. The Greek, they wrestle with this all the time, in or of, right? In the faith of Christ statement and the peace of Christ. I signed my emails, peace of Christ, primarily because I know it makes people think twice. Because they go, what? It's one thing to say blessings. It's one thing to say in Christ. Not me. I want peace. Because I know it is so darn hard to find in this world. And the peace that this world brings me, it's so fleeting. It's so fast. You just move right on to the next thing and you almost feel like the peace you once had is just already gone. If you're finding it in your status, in your wealth, in your jobs, in your achievements, in your accolades, like, right? Because those things change. Retirement happens. The market changes. That if you're finding peace in all that, you're going to ride the roller coaster with everyone else. Who wants that? Right? For Christ, that's not the way he talks to them in the Gospel of John. He's so emphatic because he's like, listen, you want something that'll last? Like, you want something that no one can take away? You may not feel it all the time. And that's a biblical thing about God. You may not feel God's presence all the time, but does that mean that God has left you? No. Let's say it with, like, belief and energy. You may not feel it all the time that God is with you, but has God ever once left you? Ever?
No.
How refreshing is that? Like, that kind of, I preached a wedding last night. I'm doing a baptism after this, and I look at all ends of life and the spectrum, and you're just like, who does not want peace? Any age and stage of life. And here, this is just one little passing by thing. He says, yeah, you'll have peace and be buried in old age. That's not a little passing verse. That's an early promise in the Old Testament of peace. Verse 16. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here. And for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set, the day is ending, and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river to the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadamites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites, period. And then the story completely turns. You see this encounter that God and Abram have, the author, the Bible, it feels so isolated, like God and Abram are over there. And what we miss out on are all of the things that were on Abram's to-do list that day, and all the things that Sarai was telling him to clean his room for and, like, pick up, you know, groceries or whatever, right? Like the day-to-day things. These are real people. And while it's amazing to hear about the story of him set aside with God, how much more amazing is it that Abram, in this story, seems to be very focused, not very distracted, very in tune and very curious on how God will bring to fruition. I guarantee you, after Genesis 12, if God came to you and told you the things that he told Abram in Genesis 12, would you forget them? No. Oh my gosh. We would be running to the street corner and telling a stranger, oh my gosh, guess what just happened to me? We would be telling our families, you won't believe what I've learned, what I've heard. This is why the disciples looked crazy in their day and age, right? Because as soon as you're starting to say things, and especially things that include God's revelations to us, God telling us, meeting us in moments alone. And then what do you do with that? When you bring it back to others, all you're trying to do is you're desperate for their understanding. Usually, I've found. you're hopeful that you can somewhat communicate this thing. And can you imagine him going back to Sarai that night and having dinner, or the next day, I guess it is, because that's sunset. Like, they're having dinner the next night, and they're kind of going back and forth about, like, their week, and, you know, as we kind of do, like, what were your highs from the week? What were your lows? Maybe he's like, yeah, I did the sacrifice thing with the pigeons and the whatever. And, like, she's like, okay. And then she's like, what else? And can you imagine the moment when he's like, well, there is one other thing. So yesterday when I was, you know, outside, God came back to me, or God came to me in this vision, and God said this. And she's like, what? Right? We're going to do what? We're going to have how many kids? Like, we're what? Right? I mean, there are real conversations that happened after that. Just because they're not on the page doesn't mean that communication wasn't had. How amazing is that? And we are part of the story, obviously. Through Abram, God will work God's rescue mission. God will set the scene, paint the portrait of just how important it is to God that all will be saved, that all will be desired by God, invited into a life with God, that no longer will they have to wonder if good things are coming and from which pagan God they're coming from. No, now it's one God, and it's the God of Abram. So with that, we'll pick up in chapter 16. We'll pick up in chapter 16 next week because I want to start fresh with that story. But with all of this, just think in your week. It's one thing to go where God sends you and to do what God asks you, but the first step of all of that is discernment, listening for God, keeping your ears open, your eyes attentive to who God is bringing into your life and what God is doing with that. So with that, let's see. We did our joys and concerns at the beginning, so we're good there. Okay, great. In terms of just a few other announcements, so we are starting today a new sermon series. For those of you who are going to 11 o'clock worship in either venue, today we're starting the prophet series. And so for 5 weeks, we're going to be talking about the prophets. And because we have a minute, I'm going to tell you about them so that as soon as you get in either worship service, it doesn't feel like it's coming out of left field. Because who here is like super familiar with the prophets? I wasn't either. When I went to seminary, I was like, wow, okay, we have a lot to learn. And what I ended up, for those of you who don't know, Arthur and I write the sermon series together. So we write them about 6 months in advance. We get together, we brainstorm, we highlight all the scriptural things that we feel like God is calling us to teach and preach. And then we lay it out into a sermon series. That's how that happens. So Arthur and I, about 6 or 8 months ago, we started talking about the prophets. The prophets have never been done at St. Andrew. So pray for us. Because we're not sure if there's a reason or what, but we are going for it. So the thing that's really cool about the prophets, and I want you to go into the sermon thinking, I know it's going to be hard. Think, this is cool. I know it won't. I know. This is my job and not yours. But it is cool because the prophets are messengers of God bringing words of warning. Okay? But just because they're bringing words of warning doesn't mean that they're not bringing words of hope also. They are. They bring them both. So just like a parent would tell a child who is in the kitchen while they're cooking and doesn't really understand yet about what the stove is and what it does, and they're just kind of feeling around on the counter for, you know, any last snack they can find, and they get a little too close to the stove, maybe, and a parent puts their hand away, right? Because what are you going to say? Don't burn yourself. That's hot. Don't touch that, right? A word of warning. If you touch that, you will be burned. And that's not because it's good or bad. It's just because that's what stoves do, right? They're hot. They heat. That's how the prophets are in many ways. They are bringing these words of warning. So the very, the teaching lens of it is if X, then Y, which is how the world works, right? A lot of consequences. But the thing about the prophets that is so cool is that they are to be the ones calling out to the people, not just to tell them that if you do this, you're out of luck, but if you turn around, if you turn back to God, then Z. If you do X, then Y. But if you turn around, come back to God, that's the word we use called repent, then Z, this third option, this whole new way of living. Now, do the people often choose to turn back to God? No. You'll hear a lot about that in the next 5 weeks. No. Some do, some don't. Most don't. Do people today, if X, then Y, do most turn around and do all of the faith development and work in pursuing God to get to Z? Do we do that? Not as much as we should. Not as much as we should. And so the prophets, they bring this not only historical and geographical element that we're going to talk about, but they bring such an important theological element. Theology is just the study of God. It's what is God doing in my life and yours, and who is God, right? But they bring in this element of this calling that we just heard about in Genesis. God always calling people back to God's self. God saying, I am here. I am your strength and your shield. I will not go anywhere. But if you choose X, but if you choose to touch the hot stove, just as a parent who loves the child is saying that out of loving warning, hey, whoa, 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 because I love you, I don't want to see you suffer in that way, right? But that's how God deals with us. And God loves us through the promise of it. And so today, the really cool part is that Isaiah, not to steal Arthur's thunder if you're going to that service, but Isaiah is so perfect for the Sunday after Easter. Because Easter has just been all about glory, this promised resurrection and hope of a coming new creation. And who is quoted in all of the Easter stories when an Old Testament reference comes up? Isaiah. For I see a new heavens and a new earth. That's Isaiah, not just Revelation, Isaiah. So you're going to hear a really cool, hopefully teaching and preaching on just how important it is and how we live in our lives today, and we should all be looking for where is God calling us back to, because that really hasn't stopped. So with that, let's pray and go on to worship. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord, what a big Sunday. Thank you for Genesis chapter 15 and such a respite and a refreshing time in Scripture today. Thank you for the covenant you've made with Abram and the covenant that you are continuing to making with us, that you invite us into this really special relationship that is unique because you've called us to trust in you. And it is for our good, for our benefit, for a life fully lived and love fully embraced that we do turn back to you. Call us back from the ways that we're headed towards that we need just a little word of warning or a really big flashing sign of warning. Call us back to you either way. Help us to remember that you say you replace our heavy burdens with light ones. For your yoke is easy and your burden is light. We trust that today. We thank you for St. Andrew and a place that we can come to be in Scripture, to be in community, to be in fellowship, and of course be in prayer for those who need it most. There are so many prayers that were not lifted up, that were not written down, and they are just as pressing as the ones that are. Would you see those today in us? Comfort us, bring us your peace, for your peace never fades. Attune us to it so that we can feel it more and more every day. All this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, go in peace. Hey, y'all. Thanks for joining us here at the Root Community and Podcast. I hope this class has been fruitful and eye-opening as to what God is doing specifically in your life. Until we meet again, I'll be praying for you, ask you pray for me, and we will journey together in life in Christ.